Is everybody sufficiently hugged? Good. Very good. I want to apologize to Linda. It's virtually going down the old South and coming up the new South. So I hope I redeem myself. With this crew, it's hard to do. It's hard to do. There is one time of the year that I detest, that I absolutely don't like. And this one time of the year really tests my Christianity and my faith. And does anybody know what that time of the year would be?
A snowstorm, in fact.
Oh. April 15th. Tax time for you accountants out there. What a test. And we as Christians, you know, we don't cheat on our tax return. But, you know, that whole process certainly tempts us and certainly tests our faith and stresses us out to the point that we create some anger towards the IRS. Does anybody feel around tax time that they're angry at the IRS? Okay. No. The new form says how much you earn. The second line says, send it in. But can you imagine being an agent of the Internal Revenue System? You're not very much liked, and it could be a very depressing job. Everybody looking down on you, somewhat despising you when you're just doing your job. You're just collecting taxes for the government. Well, today we're going to talk about the parable of the tax collector, who was probably not held in high esteem in his community and most likely was hated and disdained by all those in the community. Yet we will also see God's approval of this man in this parable as he is justified or put in right standing with God. What does justification mean? It's an awful long word, isn't it? It's another one of those big words that is part of our basic Bible doctrine. And it is also the subject of today's sermon, which is part two of Doctrines for Dummies, or before this, the largest or longest word that I knew was refrigerator. Get it? Thanks, Marion. Before this, the biggest word that I knew was refrigerator. Oh, okay. So this part is called or entitled Justified by Faith or Just as If I Never Sin. Our scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 18, 9 through 14. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. There's Bible, pew Bibles here, so let's turn to that. Let's turn to these verses. Chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. But before we do that, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, it's time to study God's life-changing word. Why don't you do that? It's time to study God's life-changing word. Amen. Huh, there's a lot of enthusiasm here. That's good. I think you're just pitying me because Linda almost choked me. So. Okay, let's go to it. Starting with verse 9. 18 verse, starting with verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. We come before your throne. We come before your throne humbled, wanting to know more about how we walk this life with you. Lord, I ask that your presence be known to all of us, that your Spirit will fall fresh on us today, that every word that proceeds from my mouth will be directly from the throne and not from my stool here. Help me, Lord, to preach your word in a manner that's understood. Even though we're talking about big words today, Lord, help me to be able to properly define what justification is and define your act on the cross. So I lift myself up to you, Lord, your humble servant, available for your touch. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Okay, Mike, let's go to the next slide. Evidently, Jesus was teaching, and as he was teaching, he saw some Pharisees. Pharisees who trusted in themselves. Do you know what that means, trusted in themselves? They found all the righteousness that they needed through what they did. They trusted that they had access to God because they were do-gooders, that they followed the law in every respect, and that they would follow the law even to a greater extent than what's written. And they felt that they were righteous because of this. And they despised others. Isn't that something? These righteous religious people despising others. We see that today, don't we? Religious people despising others, having contempt for them because they're just not like us. And they're just not doing everything right. And we shouldn't be around them. They're people. Because they're evil and they're corrupt. That's what it says here. Contempt. Despised. There was despising others. And this is where Jesus starts a parable. He says there's two guys here. Two guys. And they were both going to the temple to pray, which they would do on a regular basis, especially those that lived near the temple. Then you had the Pharisees, and he was fixated on going to the temple because he wanted to check that off his list. I'm going to the temple to pray. I got to mark that off. He was the, I would call, the religious dude, fixated on God's law. He went there because it was part of God's law. The other man, who was very much despised, because he had the most despised position of it all, which was tax collector. Tax collectors never liked, even today, the tax collector of that day collected taxes for Rome, which, of course, made the Israelites very angry because they weren't fond of Rome, who ruled over them. The other thing about a tax collector is that they get paid as much as they want to get paid. All Rome was concerned about was that they would collect taxes, and they could add to that tax for their administrative fees. Therefore, some tax collectors were very upfront. Other tax collectors collected whatever they wanted. 10% tax for Rome, take an extra 3% for administrative fees. That's the way it was back then. That's another reason why the tax collector was so despised. Verse 11, you see the real character of both the religious dude and the IRS guy. At least verse 11 talked about the Pharisee. Here the Pharisee was, and it said he prayed with who? Did he pray with God? Who did he pray with? prayed with himself. He went there to pray with himself. It was all about him. You could just see him. Oh, thank you, God, that I'm not like them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I'm just not like them. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer like them. Or like that tax collector over there. Did more bragging than what he did praying. Not only did he do more bragging than what he did praying, I'm sure he was always looking to see whether anybody was listening. How do we know that? Because verse 12 says, "Dear Lord, you know I'm so great. I fasted twice a week. And I pay my tithes. You know, fasting, Lord, you know I only have to fast once a year, Day of Atonement. And you know, for tithing, I tithe on the gross, not on the net." Praise you, Lord, you know how good I am. Gross and not on the net. And then you had the tax collector, which it says here, knew his hopeless condition and was a sinner repentant. It said he was standing afar off. So you here have the Pharisee in front of the whole church or in front of the temple where everybody could see. And then you had the tax collector afar off. Just grieving what he's done, grieving of all his sins, grieving so much that he wouldn't even look up to heaven. That's what the verse says. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. His head bowed in repentance and said, "Lord, I really messed this up. And you know, if there's anybody who needs mercy, it's me. I just ask, Lord, you forgive me and you give me that mercy that I need, that grace. I just need that so much." That's the tax collector. And how does the parable end? Parable ends with this. And this is Jesus talking. Says, "I tell you, let me tell you something." And he's talking to those Pharisees. "Let me tell you something. This man went down to his house justified." This man, that tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. The other. Justified, right standing with God. He made his amends with God. Pharisee tried to make amends with himself. The tax collector made amends with God, and he was placed in right standing. And he leaves us with this very important verse that says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everybody who humbles himself will be exalted." What a story. What a great story. But it's in here for some reason. It's here in this reason with Jesus telling this parable because he was sent to justify us. So we find two men. One thought God operated on a merit system. Not much different than Shannon's testimony. A merit system. I got to earn this. I got to do this. I got to be good. I got to do this. While the other one, that knew his shortcomings, knew he was a sinner, but knew of God's mercy and trustworthiness. And in these verses, as I said before, we see the tax collector went down to his house justified. So this scripture tells us that he was justified. But what does that mean? I mean, let's go into deeper, because that's what we're going to do today. Talk about the doctrine of justification. How do we, like the tax collector, lay hold of being okay before God? Again, Shanna told the right story. She felt she had to be right before God. Instead of understanding that God had already made her right. And all God wanted was that one-on-one relationship. And what is justice? Can we put that slide up here, Mike? What is justice? Okay. Justice can be thought of as a system which attempts to either right a wrong or demand a punishment for a law broken. Just consider our judicial system. What's our judicial system like? Well, we have laws of the land. The laws of the land are to protect and provide for us. That's what the law does, protect and provide for us. And so through our courts, we have judges. We have judges and juries that determine the innocence or guilt of a defendant that's accused of breaking a law. Pretty simple. We have a public defender who speaks on behalf of the defendant. And we have a prosecutor who stands in for the person wrong. And without justice, there is no right appeased, no vindication for the innocent, and no punishment for the guilty. What would happen if we didn't enforce our laws? Anarchy, absolutely. Anarchy and chaos. That's what would happen. There are many times in which we see somebody that's supposedly guilty get off, and we have a certain amount of anger, don't we? Because we want justice too. We want everything to be just so that we can live in peace and tranquility. That's what the law was set up to be. Is it any different in God's kingdom? It isn't. His kingdom is orderly, and it deserves and demands justice. And without order in his kingdom, there too havoc would be exhibited. Therefore, man's sin has to be dealt with. Justice must be part of this process. Sin somehow has to be punished in God's order. Doesn't that sound rough? But don't you agree with that? Sin has to be punished. You agree? Some agree. Some say, what? Because God doesn't condone sin. He doesn't condone evil, the breaking of his laws. So someone says, well, what law's broken here? What, you know, what wrongs require God's justice? Let's go to the next slide, Mike. Okay. The story of the Garden of Eden, both Adam and Eve, they consciously sin against God from eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And ever since that garden episode, we were born with a sin nature. Like it or not, we were born with a sin nature, which has been handed down through generations upon generations. So unfortunately, we are all sinners. We're all sinners and come short of the glory of God. Which means we're all sinners and we really come short of having that relationship with him, don't we? We come very, very short. So it's like, you've seen the illustration of a big chasm between us and God because of the garden. That big chasm. And many times we've intentionally separated ourselves from God. We've turned many times to worshiping the Creator to worshiping the creature. What does that mean? We go from to worshiping the Creator versus worshiping the worshiping the creature versus worshiping the Creator. What that means is we start worshiping ourselves. We put other people on pedestals. We worship nature. We worship animals. We worship the earth instead of worshiping the Creator who created all that. Because of the separation, there was wrath that God had and judgment. And we're very much guilty of sin, and therefore God's justice and order requires punishment to appease the law. To appease the law. How was justice satisfied in our case? Satisfied through the cross. What do I mean by that? In God's court, he's a judge and Christ is our advocate. Isn't that great? In the court, you know, God's a judge. He sits on his throne. He's a judge. And Jesus is our advocate. He's our public defender. Of course, we know who the prosecutor is. That's Satan. That's always saying, you're no good. You don't deserve anything. So that's a courtroom. We know that the penalty for our sins, the penalty, when you open up the book and the ordinances, the penalty or wages of our sin is death. It is death. But you know, an amazing thing took place on the cross. And that's where Christ became our advocate and took our death penalty. Took our death penalty. Took our death penalty. It was a covenant that God and his son made. A covenant drawn up by both of them saying, man can't atone for his own sins. There has to be justice. There has to be punishment. And God looks at Jesus and says, I guess it's us. And God says to Jesus, you ready to go? And Jesus says, yes, I am. And he took our punishment on that cross. He took the beatings for us. He took the persecution for us. All that that we deserved. Justifying in the biblical sense means to deem as right. Therefore, through Christ's death on the cross, he deemed and declared us righteous before God. Do you understand what I'm saying? We were guilty, and he deemed us righteous. We had to have punishment, and Christ took the punishment for us. And what was the cost? It was a cost to God because of the pain he must have felt to see his son Jesus die on the cross. It was a pain of cost of Jesus going to the cross and suffering for us. The ransom that he had for us was huge. It wasn't small, it was huge. This was God. This was a deity. Christ was fully God and fully man. He didn't have to do this for us. Except he loved us so much, he had to do it for us. Justice had to be served. Justice had to be done. So the ultimate justice on our behalf was meted out. And get this, because of the cross, we were justified. Because of the cross, that tax collector was justified. Because of that repentant heart and going back to God, Jesus says, yes, you're in. We were placed in right standing with God because of the cross. So you have Satan over here saying, you're guilty, you no good adulterer, you're extortioner, you're unjust, you do this, you do that. And God looks, okay. And Jesus says, he's not guilty. Not only is he not guilty, not only is he not guilty, look at the payment. Look at the payment. There's the hands, there's the nail scars, there's the cross, look at the payment. And God says, not guilty, don't see it, no sin, case dismissed. Amen? We got to say that again. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. What a story. And justice was done. Justice was done. There's a couple points that you need to know about justification. It comes after someone takes away our sins. I'd say expiation, propitiation. Which Christ on the cross took away our sins. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far our sins were taken away. That's why God doesn't see our sins. It's gone. It's blotted out. Also, propitiation, that death on the cross, the death on the cross appeased God's wrath. It is done. It is finished. It is over. Justification also is not identical to forgiveness. It's not identical to forgiveness. You can forgive somebody, you don't have to trust them. You can forgive somebody out of your heart, but forgiveness doesn't reconcile. Doesn't reconcile this relationship. Justification reconciles a relationship. It reconciles a relationship. Justification, write this down. Just as if we did not sin. That's it. I get it now. That's justification. Not us making ourselves right before God, but God making us right before Himself. That's justification. Let's go to the next slide, 7. So let's summarize this. Justification is an external legal declaration that the sinner has been put right with God, forgiven and reinstated. I love that. We're reinstated. We can go to the throne. We can talk and pray to our Almighty God. So how do we become justified, be put right in God? Sometimes we have to be, or have to have that same heart as a tax collector. And understand, number one, that the source of our justification is by His grace. What's grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. Write that down too. God's riches at Christ's expense. Romans 3:24 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His great grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ." Romans 3:10 says, "There is no one righteous, not even one." Well, I think man is basically good. There is no one righteous, not even one. But mankind in them always have that goodness in them. The heart is deceitfully wicked. We need a Savior. We need to be justified. Tom Wright says, okay, there's no sin, there's no need for justification. But if there's no grace, there's no possibility of it. No possibility of it. You can't justify yourself. You can't atone for your own sins, no matter how much you try and how much you work for it. Just like the Pharisee who teaches us man's complete incapacity and incompetence for any sort of self-justification. Man is justified by grace alone. There is no human activity. Also, the ground of our justification is Christ's blood. That's the ground of our justification. Romans 5:8-9 says, "God demonstrates His own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him." I like that. So we got saved by His wrath. We deserve so much more. But Christ paid the ransom price, and God presented Him as a sacrifice to reunite us. To reunite us. And what's the means of our justification? It's faith. Faith is the only means. The only means. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." We have the works of the Pharisee versus the faith of the tax collector. And what then is the effects of our justification? Ladies and gentlemen, we're free. We're free indeed. No more guilt. No more shame. No more blame. Free at last. Free at last. Can't get right with God. Christ already made you right with God. So we step out in faith. We accept that. And we live in it. And we start a new life. And we have hope again. We have hope. And it's that hope that's in us that demonstrates to the world that we're different. It demonstrates to the world that we're free. No matter what comes against us, all the junk that comes at us, it demonstrates to the world that we're free. Because not only do we have hope here, we have hope in eternity. Isn't that great? This is all scripture. This is good stuff. It'd be more fun to preach on it. So everything's completely paid for. You know, the act on the cross has done everything. The old Jewish scale, there used to be an old Jewish scale in the Old Testament, the old Jewish scale which balanced good deeds versus bad deeds, that was eliminated by the cross. Good deeds versus bad deeds. How many of you have lived in that world of having good deeds, thank you, versus bad deeds? Yeah. He's like, oh, I did this bad. I got to do this much good. Well, that's been eliminated by the cross. And in this place is a love relationship that draws us to Christ. Now we don't sin, not because we want to do the good things, but we want to respond to God's love in like kind and say, what a Savior. I don't deserve this. Just like the tax collector, I deserve nothing. I deserve zero. Why would you even want to have a relationship with me? And you know, our part of the deal is not to try to reattain a salvation already paid for on the cross, but to trust and obey. One of my favorite songs. Really, you know, it was many, many years later that I really understood what that song meant. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. When I was a kid, I sang that many, many times. It was like, oh, okay. Until I found out the story of the cross, the finished work. It is done. I'm justified. I'm okay. I just need to run to Him and tell Him I'm sorry and be in His arms and be in right standing with Him. And He's just waiting there. And all I got to do is trust and obey. And it makes me happy. It makes us all happy when we trust and obey. So in closing, we can be a pompous religious dude if we want. And have contempt for all those that aren't quite up to God's standards. Or we can be like the tax collector, acknowledging our sins every day, confessing them, repenting of them, and having trust that we can be made, that we are made right through the cross. Through the cross that Jesus shed His blood on. So who do you choose to be today? Who do you choose to be today after this sermon, huh? Think about that. You want to be the religious guy or you want to be a repentant tax collector? You know, I went to a church and Pastor Glenn F. Yackley would always say, it is choice and not chance that determines your eternal destiny. What will you do with Christ? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You and, boy, sometimes we get overwhelmed. We come to You with a humble spirit because we don't deserve the cross. We come to You because sometimes we think we can never be forgiven. We come to You because we have so much shame and blame. And we come to You, Lord, because we need a change. And we come to You because we try to make it right and it just hasn't worked in our lives. So Lord, our hearts are before You. And we just cry out to You and ask, Lord, that we respond to Your love. And that we understand what this justification means. That in the court system in heaven, You made us right. And we thank You for that. With every head bowed and every eyes closed, I'm going to ask this important question to some of you that have never heard this story, nor have never accepted Christ in their lives for the first time. I'm going to ask you whether you're ready to do that. going to ask you whether you're ready to put on the heart of the tax collector. I'm going to ask you whether you're ready to put all those things behind you, turn away from sin and just run to God as your Lord and Savior, the one who justified you on the cross so that you could be made right with God. It's a small prayer, but it's a mighty prayer. It's a prayer you say, "Dear Lord, I repent of my sins and I run to this just, righteous God who will accept me, who will hug me, who will greet me into the kingdom." That's the prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to know whether you've said that prayer for the first time today. If you have, I want to pray for you. So if you said that prayer, I just want you to raise your hand, put it up and right back down. Up and right back down. Dear Lord, we love you so much. Help us always to be ever mindful of your act on the cross, the power of the blood. Help us, Lord, to walk your walk and talk your talk. And we ask, Lord, for great blessings down by the lake today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.